You turn with me, please, this evening in the Word of God to the book of Genesis in the chapter 6. Book of Genesis in the chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we will commence reading at the verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. Well-known passage of Scripture, but as we come to this familiar story this evening, we pray the Lord would speak to our hearts and show us more things, new things, out of His Word tonight. Genesis chapter 6, we'll read from verse 5 down to the end of verse 13. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Amen. May the Lord bless the short reading of his precious word to our hearts tonight. Is that verse 8 that we want to consider or base our thoughts upon this evening as we come to God's word in the gospel? Verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. With the word of God open before us, let's just seek his help in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee this evening already for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for these hymns that we have been singing. But O God, we pray now that as we come to thy word, and O God, we pray that as we look into the word of God this evening, we just pray, Lord, they'd be pleased to take the word, make it live in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take scales from off the eyes tonight, we pray. I ask, O God, that this night you'd be pleased to speak and speak very clearly and very definitely. And our Father, we pray that tonight, as we consider these words in the gospel, and as we think of the amazing grace of God, our Father, we pray that tonight, those in this meeting who are still far from that grace, we pray, Lord, that this night, Lord, irresistible grace may lay hold upon them. Bring them to thyself. See if, O God, we pray, speak now through thy word, and give us help to hear, and give us help to preach. And through everything, Lord, glorify thy name. For we ask it in the name of Christ alone. Amen. Amen. To be at sea in the middle of a storm must be a terrifying experience. But to be at sea in the middle of a storm and your boat is barely seaworthy must be all the more terrifying. And this was the experience of a rugged, rough slave trader by the name of John Newton. As he and his fellow mariners were on the ship, they were awakened by the waves crashing against that vessel. And water began to fill their cabins. And all were in danger as the ship plunged on through that furious storm. And they started to pump the water out. Clothes and bedding and anything was used to stuff into the holes and to try to keep the water from getting in. And trying to pump the water out, but becoming too exhausted to pump any longer, John Newton staggered to the wheel of that ship to try to steer it aright. But yet the storm raged on
and on. And in that desperate moment at the stern of that ship, his mind went back very quickly over his life to date. He was reminded of his Christian upbringing that he had, of a mother who loved him and taught him in the things of God. How that in his early days he had given some heed and credence to the things of God, but failing to find God, he became all the more embittered and hardened to the gospel. And he was caused to think of the years of reckless living that he lived for this world. And as he stood there on that ship that seemed to be going down, he cried out with great fear and he said, "I conclude that my sins are too great now to be forgiven." And as far as he was concerned, he was just waiting for his doom quickly to come. But soon he heard the news that the storm was abating and the water was no longer getting in to the ship. That storm was subsiding, and things now were not as fearful as he once thought. And it was then that John Newton again began to think over his life. And this time he says, "I began to pray, and I began to think of Christ. I began to think of the one that I had so often derided. I had been thinking of my death, but I was caused to think of his death. His death on the cross for sins not his own. And that he was dying on that cross for my sins." And on that day, the 21st of March, 1747, John Newton realized like never before how great a sinner he was. But not only did he realize how great a sinner he was, he also realized how great a Savior Christ was. There John Newton that day was brought low, brought to an end of himself in order to be brought to Christ. John Newton very much fits the story of the prodigal son. The son who had wandered far from God. The son who had went into the far country of sin. And the son who thought that there was no remedy or no way back. But that day, he realized like never before that the grace of God could only reach him and save him. And I'm sure you know the rest of the story. How that he gave up his trading and slaves. He became an abolitionist, and then later he became a minister of that gospel. He became a minister of the very gospel that he had hated for all his life. And as he reflected on his life from his days of conversion onwards, he was more and more astounded, he writes, at how the Lord had saved him and why the Lord should save him. There he was, a man who had turned his back on God, and a man who, as it seems, was at the very edge of death, and yet the grace of God reached that man. And that day, in the midst of that sea, in the midst of that storm, the grace of God saved him. And he never could get away from that great truth of the grace of God. And of course it was this truth that led him to pen one of the greatest hymns in our English language. That hymn that we sang tonight, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But what is so amazing about grace? Well, tonight we want to look at that subject. And we want to do so as we find it here in Genesis chapter 6. There is a rule in biblical interpretation. It's called the law of first mention. And it says that if you want to study any particular word or any particular truth or doctrine, you go to where it's first mentioned in the Scriptures in order to fully grasp what that doctrine, what that truth is all about. The first mention of any truth in the Scripture sets it forth in its clearest, simplest forms. And then, of course, that truth goes on then to be developed throughout the rest of Scripture. Well, the first mention of grace, the word grace, is found here in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 8. And I trust that as we go through these verses this evening, and as we look at the subject of what is so amazing about grace, you will see with me that this law of first mention comes to its fore here in Genesis chapter 6, because here in these verses, we see in clear, plain, simple terms just how amazing God's grace is. It is my prayer this evening for those in this meeting who are still strangers to the grace of God, who have never had that experience of sins forgiven, that this night by God's Holy Spirit you'd be so awakened, and that God's free grace would reach you and save you tonight. The first thing I want you to see here about this amazing grace of God is the sinner to whom it appeals. Chapter 6 of the book of Genesis is perhaps one of the darkest chapters that we come across so soon in the book of Genesis. You'll know, of course, how the book opens with the beauty of God's creation and the splendor and the magnificence of all that God has created in this world. But how very quickly his creation is marred, and how very quickly man falls from that state of sinless perfection into an awful, terrible state of sin. The fall, as we come to it in chapter number 6, is now all the more pronounced. And it is remarkable to think just how sharp and how severe man's fall into sin really is in such a short space of time. You look at verse 6. Here it's summed up for us. The Holy Spirit says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Here is a summary now of the state of man by nature. Here is a summary of the state of man and sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Let me remind you tonight, as we were thinking of this morning, that God sees you tonight. Sinner in this meeting tonight, God sees your sin and God sees your heart. Now you might put on a good show, you might dress the part, you might look the part, but tonight God sees you for what you really are. And what were these people in the sight of God? They were sinners, condemned and unclean. And you see, that's all that you are tonight. If you're here without Christ, that's all that you are before God. You're a sinner lost in your sin. You're an outcast and a stranger to the goodness and to the grace of God. John Newton lived an openly rebellious life, an openly sinful life. He didn't try to hide his sin. And there are many tonight, and they don't try to hide their sin. But then there are others, and they try to cover their sin. They try to conceal their sin. And they try their best to cover it up and try to pull the wool over people's eyes and look the part and sound the part. But you see, sinner in this meeting tonight,
There's no disguising of your sin before God. There's no hiding place for your sin because he sees it all. And as God looks into your heart tonight, in this church, in this gospel service here tonight and on the Sandown Road, I wonder what God sees in your heart. Remember that truth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And tonight, as God looks into your heart, what does he see? Does he see a life that has been changed and transformed by grace? Or does he see a sinner that's trying to cover up and trying to conceal his sin? God sees past it all. God sees you tonight for what you really are. All tonight, don't try to hide your sin. Don't try to cover your sin. You might try to cover it from others, but you'll never cover it from God. There's no hiding place for your sin tonight. There's no hiding place for your wickedness tonight. God sees just how you are. And here in this new world, and in this world in Genesis chapter 6, there was an awful, terrible sin. Man's wickedness now was widespread. And the state of their hearts was revealed. And the thought of their hearts only evil continually. The imaginations of their heart were vile. You see, here is the sum and the substance of what you are before God in your sin. God sees the heart. He's not looking to the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Why? Because the heart is what we are before God. The heart is the fountain out of which the life is lived. And if the fountain is contaminated, then the life will also be contaminated. The heart truly is the seat of all our affections. Therefore tonight, the question must be asked, as God looks in your heart tonight, how does he see you before God? What is the state of your heart tonight before God? And you look at the state of man's heart here as it's described in verse number 5. It's polar opposite to God. It's totally and entirely bent to evil and to sin. Constantly and continually inclined to sin. Here we see what sin really is. I know we live in a world tonight that glosses sin up. We live in a world tonight that paints sin up as being attractive. But this is what sin is in the sight of a holy God. It's wickedness. It's vile. It's evil. You see, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, when he fell into sin, sin didn't improve his life. Sin rather impoverished his life. And that's what sin will do to you. Sin will bring you so far down. And sin, as the little hymn says, will take you further than you ever want to go. That's the wickedness, the vileness, and the pull and the attraction of sin. And I say to our young people tonight, this is what sin is. This is what the devil wants to do to your life. Oh, sin might be attractive. Sin might be appealing. And everybody else is involved in sin. And oh, it seems so innocent. But here's the result of sin in a very short period of time. Here's how far sin can take you. How true the words that we read in Jeremiah, the heart being deceitful or crooked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Surely just a glance at society today and we have to conclude that God's assessment of the heart is entirely accurate and also up to date. But look at how this sin affects the Lord. Look at verse 6. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It repented the Lord. It grieved the Lord. Now, let me be clear here. Was the Lord changing his mind? No. No. God never changes his mind. God doesn't have to change his mind. But rather the rebellion and the wickedness of man in relationship to God grieved the very heart of God. You see, Adam stood before God in that state of sinless perfection. He stood as the master of his own destiny. God gave him every resource and every reason as to why he should continue in that state before God, as to why he should obey the word of God, the law of God, and the commands of God. But Adam chose the pathway of sin. And he chose to disobey God and to go his own way. And as a result of that, all creation, we fell into sin as well. Sin ruined God's creation. But more than that, sin ruined the heart of man. You see, sin always has a downward spiral. Because from that one sin of disobedience, we now have the account here of Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. Here is the total domination of sin in the life of the sinner. Oh, you say to me tonight, but I'm not like that. I'm not wicked. My thoughts are clean and they're pure and I'm not evil. Listen, you don't have to go into the depths of sin to be a sinner. Your very being born into this world merits you sin. You're a sinner by nature, and because you continue in that sin, you're a sinner by practice. Here is the darkness and the awful sinfulness of the state of the heart of man. This is what you are tonight. Let me repeat that again. This is what you are before God tonight. If you're here without Christ, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, this is your state tonight before him. Whether you walk the clean side of the broad way or the unclean side of the broad way, it's still the broad way, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death and damnation. Total domination of sin. Yet, as we come into verse number 8, we see that into this awful darkness and into this awful sinful state, we find this word grace. Grace. Noah found grace. Remember, Noah was a sinner too. He follows in that line from Adam, as we all do. Paul reminds us, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Noah was born in sin. This was the state of his heart in verse number 5. But Noah found grace. Noah was a sinner, but he experienced God's grace. What is it tonight that makes the grace of God so amazing and so astounding? It's that it should save a wretch like me. What did we deserve from God? What do you and I deserve from God? What do you tonight, sinner in this meeting, deserve from God? You deserve hell. Damnation. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve.
But thank God, into the midst of awful darkness and awful sinfulness, we find this shaft of light, grace. Grace. And that's what makes grace all the more amazing. That it should save wretched sinners like you and I. And let me say something more here. You see, you will never be saved tonight until you come to acknowledge and accept before God that you are a sinner. There's a lot of proud sinners tonight going, as they think, to heaven. There's a lot of boastful sinners tonight as they believe that it's all right with their souls and everything will work out in the end. But they're bound for a lost eternity. Noah found grace. Noah was going the wrong way. Noah was going in sin. But grace reached him. Grace saved him. You see, we labor that point tonight as to why grace is so amazing. Because the greater as we see grace, the more we will see our sin. To think that God should save wretches like you and I. You go out on a clear night and you see the brightness of the stars. Why are they shining so brightly? They're shining so brightly against the backdrop of a black sky. And the grace of God shines even brighter. It is all the more amazing when it's set against the blackness and the vileness of man's sin, the sinner to whom God appeals. But not only is grace amazing because of the sinner to whom it appeals, but grace is also amazing because of the salvation of which it entails. Because notice what grace does here. And when we speak of grace here, we see it in its clearest form in salvation. Now, I know there's different forms of grace. But we're talking here about saving grace. This is grace in its fullest form. This is grace in its perfect form. Because, you see, tonight there is such a thing as common grace. God's grace to all men generally and giving them life and giving them health and all the rest of it. But you see, anything that falls short of salvation, that's common grace. It's not saving grace. That's where many people get confused. Many people say, well, God has done this for me. God has given me life. God has given me health. God has given me strength. So he has. But that's common grace. It's not saving grace. And now that's all you're depending upon tonight, some awareness of God. Without the experience of God's saving grace, then you are still in your sin. I believe we even see the common grace of God in verse number 5. Because we see it in that God was long-suffering. God was patient with these people. God's grace has been extended to you. God has been long-suffering to you. God's Spirit has spoken to you. And you think that that will be enough. Remember the words that we didn't read in verse number 3. The Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And I tell you tonight, some of the phone calls I dread is when I lift the phone and ask to conduct a funeral of somebody who has passed out into God's eternity and I have no idea where they are. God's Spirit spoke God's Spirit was striving. But God said, I'll not always speak and I'll not always strive. But thank God, in the striving and in the speaking, Noah found grace. He found grace. Notice it very carefully. He didn't merit grace.
Many people tonight think they merit something from God.
Many people tonight think they deserve something from God. Many people tonight think, well, surely God will not shut me out of heaven. God owes me something. God owes you nothing, sinner, but a lost eternity in hell. But thank God tonight for His grace, the unmerited favor of God. That's what it is. That's all that it is. It is the unmerited favor of God to those who deserved nothing but the wrath of God. Noah found grace. We don't have time to think of this, but it's a tremendous line of thought. In those few verses from 5 through to 8, there's a change of state. Verse 5, that's man's state by nature. Come into verse 8, that's the saint's state by grace. That's the change salvation makes. Grace searches out the sinner. Grace saves the sinner. And by the irresistible grace of God, we are brought to salvation. Here we see further just how amazing this grace is. That grace takes the deadness and the blackness of man's sin and makes them a new creature in Christ. Grace is all the more amazing when we think that it takes the blackness of the sinner's heart and washes that heart white as snow. Grace changes and grace transforms and brings sinners to their knees, and it removes every prop that the sinners rely upon. Grace exposes you for what you are, and grace pardons your sin. He found grace in the sight of God. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. Tonight, I am saved. Why? Because of the amazing grace of God. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb and all my sorrows took, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, put it very well when he said that the grace of God does not find men fit for salvation, but the grace of God makes them fit for salvation. That's what makes grace, again, all the more amazing. That it finds the sinner in his sin, bound for hell, lifts them, changes them, and transforms them. Grace found and saved Noah. Grace seeks the undeserving sinner. Grace alone brings salvation. Noah was forgiven of God. He found grace. Noah was justified. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, and his generations are upright. And Noah walked with God. There's the change that grace brings. We could preach all night on that change. Here's a man who was wicked, and a man whose heart was evil, a man whose thoughts were evil continually. And Lord, look at the change that grace brings. He was just. He was justified before God. He was accepted right before God. No other way we can ever be right before God but by grace. He was perfect. He was perfectly right before God. And Noah walked with God. That's the evidence of grace. That's the evidence of a change in a life. One moment walking for sin and Satan, the next minute walking for God. Noah found grace in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. He was a man who was just, a man who was perfect, a man who walked with God. Here's salvation. This is what grace is all about. Grace who takes the darkness of sin as detailed there in verse 5 and brings them into that state of perfection and holiness and acceptance before God. Let me ask you tonight, has that ever been your experience? Have you ever come to that point in your life where you've realized that you're nothing before God? You ever come to that point where you've been so broken under your sin and so felt the weight of your sin and realized that it's nothing but the grace of God that's going to save you? If not, then why not tonight come and experience this transforming power that grace brings? You see, grace brings a change in the life. Salvation brings a change in a life. It must do. It must do. Let me say to you tonight, if all you're relying upon is an empty profession, perhaps made some years ago, and there's no change, there's never been any change, you need to search your heart. There's a lot of people thinking they're all right. And I'm not talking about the world outside, but people brought up in godly Christian homes and they think they're all right. But there's never been a change. Noah walked with God. That's the change that grace brings. And all that flows from that, we don't have time to go into that. Has there been that change in your life? No longer walking for sin, no longer loving sin, no longer living for sin, but now living for Christ. Finally tonight, grace. It's amazing because of the sinner to whom it appeals. It's amazing because of the salvation of which it entails. But finally, tonight, salvation is amazing because of the Saviour it reveals. Grace bestows spiritual blessings. Grace, as we said, is the unmerited favour of God, but I say tonight, without any fear of contradiction, that grace is seen most clearly, perfectly, and fully in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Grace is most clearly seen in Christ. Now, if you're thinking ahead, you're thinking, where's Christ in chapter 6? Well, he's very clearly in chapter 6, as he is in every chapter. We have looked at the latter part of chapter 6 before, so we don't want to dwell on this, but when we come to verse 14 and on down there in the account of the ark, here is the provision that grace made for these people who were wretched and under the condemnation of sin. Here was the refuge. Here was the only place of safety from the judgment of God that was going to fall. It was in the ark. Why did God provide the ark? Why did God instruct Noah to build the ark? And all of the various details. Why? Because of his grace and his goodness and his tenderness. He could have allowed the people just to perish in their sin. He would have been totally just so to do. But in grace, he provided a way of escape. And sinner tonight, in the blackness of your sin and in the darkness of your sin and under the wrath of God for your sin and under the condemnation for God for your sin, there is a way of escape. There is a place of refuge tonight. And it's in the ark of Christ and his salvation. That ark that was planned and provided for by God. We don't want to go over ground that we covered not so long ago. But let me remind you of how the ark speaks of Christ. Look at its substance there. Its pitch. It's the same word for atonement. Provided the covering. Christ's atoning work covers our sin. Blots out our sin. Think of it. With all of our sin, grace covers every sin. Grace covers every sin. There's the atonement, the substance. The side that was opened there in the ark, it speaks of the open side of Christ and the cross from out of which flowed the blood of Christ, cleansing from sin. You think of the safety that there was. The only place for safety for these wicked, vile, wretched people was going to be in this ark. Judgment was coming. They laughed at it. They rebelled at it. They scoffed at Noah for building the ark. But judgment was coming. And there was only one place of refuge from that judgment that was going to fall. It was in the ark. Sinner, tonight, there is only one. One. Listen. One place of refuge for that judgment for sin that's going to fall upon you. And it's in Christ. Doesn't matter how well you have done in this life. Doesn't matter how good, how charitable you have been. All those things will never merit you God's grace or favor. The only place of refuge, the place where you will experience the grace of God is in Christ. Sin brought the judgment down, but grace brought the Savior down. The invitation was given over in the beginning of chapter 7. Come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. This ark was supplied by grace. The invitation was by grace. How amazing is the grace of God tonight. We've gone over the time. But how astounding is the grace of God that he should plan and provide a means of escape for we wretched, vile sinners. You don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. But because of God's grace tonight, there is a way that we can be saved. There is a way tonight that your sins can be forgiven. There is a way tonight that you, like Noah, can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't matter about the eyes of anybody else. Because you won't on the day of judgment stand to give an account to anyone else. You will stand only to give an account to the Lord. How do you stand before God tonight? Have you that experience that Noah had of finding grace in the eyes of the Lord? What's so amazing about grace as we conclude this evening? So amazing because of the sinner to whom it appeals in the darkness and the blackness of sin. It's so amazing because of the salvation that it entails. It takes the sinner in all of their sin, makes them a child of God. Grace brings a change. And then finally, clearly and fully, grace is most amazing in the Savior that it reveals, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder, therefore, that John Newton could write Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That your testimony tonight? Tonight in grace, sinner, the Lord will be your Savior. Tonight in grace, he will take you just as you are, save you, satisfy you, and set you on your way to heaven. Such is the amazing grace of God. Therefore, tonight, don't turn away from it. Don't reject it. Don't any longer turn your back on the grace of God. Because God will not always speak in grace. As we mentioned there in verse number 3 of that same chapter, there will come a time when God will speak in wrath. My spirit shall not always strive. God's speaking in grace tonight and he tells you to come. God's speaking in wrath to your soul on that day of judgment. If you meet him still in your sin, he'll speak no longer in grace but in wrath. And he won't say come. He'll say depart. Depart. What is it, sinner? You're going to come to the grace of God tonight. As God in grace is calling to you, are you going to leave your sin? Are you going to abandon your sin and come to Christ? Come while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. Let's bow in prayer.